Last time I was here, we talked about joy. Did y'all remember talking about joy and gratitude? Yes. Who remembers that? Who did it? Who went home and tried it? All right, now, we can't be hearers only. We've got to be doers of the word. But I challenge you again, the only reason I ask this, I want to challenge you again to try it. Try it out and see how it changes how you look at the world around you, how you see every day, and how your faith begins to operate in your life when you begin to walk from a place of gratitude and look at life from a place of gratitude. I wanted to mention one thing. The body of Christ lost a very powerful woman past couple days. Many of you may not know her. You may not agree with her theology 100%. But she was a very strong woman, a woman of valor, and a lot of people credit her with having preserved their faith when they were in a very difficult spot. And her name is Rachel Held Evans. She operates in more progressive circles, and like I said, a lot of us would have theological differences with her, but she was a 37-year-old mother of two. She had a 3-year-old and a not quite a 1-year-old. She had an allergic reaction to a medication that she received due to an infection. She sat in hospital for about 3 weeks and passed away yesterday, early in the morning. And I just wanted to acknowledge that. She was an author. This is a statement that she made. This is from one of her books. I'm not sure which. Imagine if every church became a place where everyone is safe, but no one is comfortable. Imagine if every church became a place where we told one another the truth. We might just create a sanctuary. And I think that describes where she came from very, very well. You can know that she's had an impact on people's lives because of things like the amount of the African-American community that was openly grieving on social media. She's been a bridge, that's one of the sad things to me is I believe she's a bridge between a progressive people and a more conservative evangelical people. She's speaking everybody's language. She's intersecting in the place of race and theology and all over the place. And so I just encourage you to go check her out a little bit. You will probably be rubbed the wrong way by some things she says, but it's a very sad day for all of us. So, probably not supposed to start off with something sad, but I did. So we'll move on from there. In the vineyard, we have these things we call the distinctives. And in those distinctives, it talks about intimacy, but doesn't talk about one thing that I've always really seen hand in hand with the vineyard, and that is this view of Father's love, the heart of Father God, and Him reaching out to you. There's a scripture, John 5:19, that we even major on that says, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. Jesus talking to His disciples, He says, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. And so what we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to talk from Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, and it's something to me in my heart is very much a vineyard foundation. Even though it doesn't necessarily say it specifically in the distinctive, it's a very vineyard idea. Funny enough, Shanna just put that song on the song list, had no idea what I was preaching about, so if you're thinking that we planned all that out, we did not. The song Reckless Love, the title of my message was already Reckless Love before she had ever seen it. So there you go. And it talks much about the song and what I'm talking about go very much hand in hand today. When I was 23 years old and I came to the Lord, I was hoping that some of the things that I'd been hearing were real, that they were true about who Jesus was and what I was hearing, but I had no idea what I was really doing. I was alone in my bedroom at night. I had been hanging out for a couple weeks with this ex-girlfriend who had been telling me she had given her life back to the Lord. She'd grown up a good Baptist girl, wandered away, you know, high school and all that, college. And she'd given her life back to the Lord, but she was telling me these crazy stories. I'd come home from school for the summer, and she, actually my friend Mandy here, they lived together at the time, and so Mandy was there for all this, so she knows what I'm talking about. So she was telling these stories about having these demonic visitations and these horrible things happening to her. She was leaving her body. She would wake up in the morning with bruises and not know how she got them. And so this was all after we broke up, and she had a year of her life or so like this. And she remembered, and she said, oh, well, I grew up in church. She goes, obviously, that's what I need to do. And she gave her life back to the Lord. All of that ceased. And so she's telling me these stories, and I'm like, and I'm thinking, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. But at the same time, I'm going, I trust her. I trust her. I don't think she's lost it at least that much. So there's something to this. And then another couple friends were saying some things about Jesus. And so after a week or so of this, maybe a little bit more, there I was. I had been in college. I was on like my fifth major in college. I was 23 years old. I wasn't anywhere close to graduating. And I was lost. Not in the churchy sense of the word. I was just lost. I was like, I got to figure this out. And so I said, okay, this Jesus guy sounds like he can help me figure this out. And I said, so Jesus, if what they're telling me is real, then I need you in my life. But see, I wasn't looking for salvation. I didn't need forgiveness for my sins. I wasn't looking for any of that kind of stuff. I was just lost and needed direction in my life. So consciously, I was looking for somebody to help me figure this thing out, this life out, so I could get through college, so I could get on to being successful and making money and having a good life. That's exactly what I was looking for. That's exactly what I went to Jesus for. Of course, unconsciously, I was looking for some affirmation, some identity, a purpose in life. Wondering what I was designed for, all of these things. And I didn't need a release from the burden of my sin or any of that kind of stuff. It would actually take me a little bit before I really got that whole part down about the burden, about sins and needing forgiveness. And in fact, my situation was more of a challenge to God to show me, okay, if you're the real deal, I need to know it. I need to see it. But you know what? You know what happened? He met me anyway, right there where I was. I think I had maybe a little emotional moment. I went to bed. I woke up the next morning. I was doing some landscaping and working in a restaurant at night. I was out there with the weed eater, and like I'm like, wow, everything's just brighter today. The color's just, and I was like, suddenly I don't feel like I'm alone. And so a couple days later, I was with my ex-girlfriend and her friend, and the guy and I rode to the grocery store. And I think we were cooking dinner or something, and we were riding back from the grocery store. And he's talking to me, all the usual stuff. He'd been talking to me, and he looks at me, and he goes, wait a minute. He says, something's different here. Like, I'm saying things, and your responses are different. He said, what happened? And so I told him what happened, and he was like, you got saved! He's like, you got born again! And I'd never heard either of those terms associated with anything but like cults and weirdness. So I was like, okay. But my story aligns very closely with one that we find in the Bible. It's one of the most popular parables of the Bible. It's been traditionally known as the prodigal son, found in Luke 15, 11 through 32. This story has been called the gospel within the gospel. For thousands of years, early church, it was known as the gospel within the gospel. That's not just a tweetable term that somebody came up. It's been known that for centuries and centuries. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in to this passage of scripture. It's a beefy one, so we'll take our time walking through it. Father, I thank you for allowing me to be here. I thank you for each of these individuals sitting here. Lord, I just welcome you. Welcome you, Holy Spirit. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes that we would see, that we would experience you and your fullness today. We thank you, Lord, for bringing revelation to us. I pray that you would help me to share your heart through this message, Lord, and that we would hear what you need us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little foundation really quickly before we get into that actual parable. And Luke 15, verse 1 says this. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So what do we have here? We have a crowd of everyone. The tax collectors, you know, I always find it funny how tax collectors and sinners are two different categories. I don't know which one's worse, but one of them's worse than the other. And it says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus takes this opportunity. He's very good at finding the right moments and jumping on them. And so what happens here is we have Kenneth, and a lot of this, I'll go ahead and tell you this, Kenneth E. Bailey. He's a scholar, professor, missionary, spent most of his life in the Middle East. A lot of what I'm going to share with you today came from him. He's an amazing individual. But he says, there's something interesting about this passage is we look at it like three different parables, but in fact, it might just be one parable. Because we have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. He says, so in fact, they may be all parts of one parable. Another thing to note is there's this inside and outside thing going on. In the first parable, Jesus goes to find his lost sheep. I don't know if you remember, so he says if there's a shepherd in the field and he has 100 sheep, one of them gets lost, he leaves the 99 to go find the one sheep, and he returns, placing the sheep on his shoulders, he returns home and celebrates with his friends because what was lost was found. And so that is on the outside. Well, then this woman loses this coin in her house, lost on the inside of the house. And then we have a parable, or the third part of the parable, however you want to look at it, which has both. Somebody's lost on the outside, and somebody's lost on the inside. And so it starts off here with verse 11. It says, Jesus continued. Another clue that this is part of the same story. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. All right, so Kenneth Bailey had a little experiment he did when he was in the Middle East, and he asked around, did you ever see this happen? Did a son ask for his inheritance early? And they said, no, that's crazy. That would mean you wish your father to be dead. And you may have heard that part before. And so he kept asking. They said, well, what would happen if they did? And they said, well, the father would strike the son and send him out with nothing. And then he finally met a student who said, this happened in my family, as a matter of fact. And he said, well, how did that work out? And he said, well, it was my older brother. And after it happened, my other brothers and I tried to get my older brother and my father in the same room so that we could talk about this, so that we could figure this out. He said, well, how did that go? He said, it took 5 years to get them to meet together in one room and talk about this one thing that my brother did. So if that gives you a clue of how offensive this is the story that Jesus is telling the Pharisees, the sinners, the tax collectors, and the teachers of the law. He's already, right from the beginning, turning everything, all their cultural understanding, all their tradition, upside down, because nobody does this. On top of that, no father turns around and gives him the inheritance. So he's upset everybody. He's got their attention, right? They're like, whoa, what kind of heresy is he going to talk about now? It's kind of like reading Twitter. It's like some people I know. It's like, what kind of heresy is that guy going to say now? But a couple of little cultural points here. He would have to sell off land. He wouldn't just give him a bunch of cash and he'd be out of there. He'd say, well, you know, here's your great-grandfather planted this orchard, but it's yours. And so he would have to sell that land off, and he wouldn't be able to sell it to anybody that knows the family, because nobody would want to do that. So he'd have to find somebody on the fringes of the community or something like that to then buy the land from him. And then he would gather himself together. And so, but what would drive this younger brother to descend to this lowest point? Well, what drives anybody to do that? I mean, we all know people that are just like, what in the world are you thinking? Why'd you do that? I mean, I think it's just being a teenager. I mean, it's brain damage, right? Isn't that what Bill Cosby used to say about teenagers? They got brain damage. But it just so happens that my wife, Sarah, when she was 14, her father had this revelation of his father's love. He's been in ministry, but he'd been kind of a hard man to live with. And he had this encounter with father's love, and it completely changed him, absolutely changed him. And when she was 14, she even wrote an essay about, she was asked to write an essay on the biggest influence in her life. And she said, and this is like 6 months after this happened, she says, biggest influence in my life is my daddy. And then it goes on to talk about, because all the ways he shows love and expresses love and has shown her who God is. Well, this same woman, teenager, at 17, goes off to college. She goes off to the far country of Spartanburg, South Carolina, away from her family. She discovers clubbing. She loves to dance. She already knows she loves to dance. And then she's like, ooh, I can go dance whenever I want to. And so she dances, and she dances, and she dances. But she's not going to let her grades drop. She's just not going to do it. So she doesn't sleep. On top of that, she gets into a bad relationship. She finds herself sick with mono. And then she remembers the goodness of her father's house. So she says, I'll go home. So you see, it happens all the time. And continue on, it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. All right, this is so full of information. So he's come to the end of himself, and he says, I'll go home and repent. I realize what I've done. I'm gonna just go home and repent to my dad. I'm not gonna ask for anything back. I'm just gonna be a hired servant, and that's what I'm gonna do. Only that's not what happened. This statement right here says, when he came to himself, that phrase actually means he came to his senses. He started thinking clearly. When he started thinking clearly, he was able to devise a plan. This is all about this young man devising a plan to get back in. He was seriously resourceful. But don't we see him being repentant? I mean, he has the explanation that he sinned before his father and before heaven. Well, it just so happens that we see this in another passage of Scripture in Exodus 10. God has just sent the plague of the locusts covering the land of Egypt because Pharaoh would not release the Israelites. The eighth plague. So if we start reading in verse 15, it says this, they covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all of the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily... Does that sound, wait a minute, does that sound like the sun? It's all gone. It's all eaten up. There's none there, right? Okay. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. You can read that as the presence of the Lord hardened his heart. You're not like he's a little pawn. Just the being of the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. So as Jesus makes this statement to these teachers of the law and these Pharisees around them, they know good and well where they've heard that before. It's all new to us, but they know good and well where that statement has been uttered before. So they see what's going on right from the start. The story just gets worse and worse. But he says, treat me as one of your hired servants. I mean, isn't that some kind of repentance right there? Well, let's think about it. I've always read that and gone, oh, one of your hired servants. And I focus on the word servant. You know, and you think servant, you think slave. All he wants to do is just go back because his father's a good man and that's it. No, he says hired servant. Pay me some money. On top of that, give me a little job training so I can learn a skill. Because see, he's getting ready to be cut off. He's going to come back, and he's going to be cut off from his people, and they won't let him back in. So he's doubling down. He's saying, okay, I can get some job training. I can make a little bit of cash. Eventually, after probably a lot of years of hard work, but eventually he can save money and buy his way back into the family. He can say, here's all the money I took. And maybe at least live the end years of his life in comfort. Remember, he's a young boy. He's probably no more than 18. So if he has to work for 25 years, he can still get back in and still have a pretty decent life. So that's his plan. So he's prepping himself. And also, here's another thing. There's a couple of things that get you cut off. One, in the Middle East, in these cultures, in the Jewish culture specifically, if you go off out of your people into the land of the Gentiles and you lose your money, you've given it to the Gentiles, is the way they look at it. They cut you off. Another way is to marry a Gentile. Even to this day, people from that area, if they leave their village and they go out somewhere, they make sure that they save enough money to buy gifts and presents for the whole extended family before they ever dare go back to their village. Because that shows them that they were successful, that they took the Gentiles' money, they didn't give it away to the Gentiles. Well, they don't go back to the village. So, remember Sarah's story? She remembered the goodness of her father's house and she went home. Well, it just so happens that she initially had planned to go back. But something happened, and we're going to talk about that. And it says, here's the moment, picking up, this is verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer, you know, here he goes. There's a speech, right? This is getting back in. No longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Just like the lost sheep and the lost coin, we were all celebrating. Notice that the text here doesn't say that the son came back. It says that he was found. See, he didn't get lost and wander off. When he left the edge of that village with his inheritance, he was dead. He was a dead man. He was lost at the edge of that village. And so the son thought that it was about the money, and he was going to be able to make the money and pay it back and get back into the family. But see, he can't do that. We can't do that. There's no amount of money that makes up for the breaking of the heart. It's Father's love that finds him and brings him back into the family. And that's our first point. Father's love finds us. See, not only is this expressed love of the Father saving from this ceremony called the kazaza, which is where they take this earthen pot and they put like burnt corn and nuts and stuff in it. And I mean, it's amazing that they make it this official and they break it before the person. And they say, you're cut off. You're like a Gentile now. You just go away. Broken from the village. So the Father saves him from being immediately cut off, formally cut off. But then he also restores the son. He brings us back into our rightful place if we choose to accept. And this is our second point. Father's love restores us. Bring the best robe. The best robe in the house. Everybody remember Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat? Everybody hated him because he had the best robe. Well, the best robe in the house is certainly his. All he's got is rags. So the Father brings his robe to him that would have been worn on special occasions. Put the ring on his finger. This is a signet ring that allows you to do business. So he's already representing, without restoring any kind of trust or anything, representing the Father in his business. And put shoes on his feet. Shoes are a symbol of ownership. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Landowners wore shoes. And some of this leans into the idea of the kingdom of God, which we can't go into right now, but hopefully in the near future, we'll be able to open up a little bit to the kingdom of God. And so if we pick up in verse 25, now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And now there's a few things that go with that word sound. We think it's safe and it's sound, and that's the Greek word hygieuno, which is hygiene and has to do with health. But that word, if you look at the Greek Old Testament, that word is the translation for shalom. So there is an aspect of that word that is not just wholeness, but peace and reconciliation in that word. So when he says this to the older brother's angry. Because if he had not used that word, he could have gone in and pled his case and said, hey, he owes you money. He owes you money. Get him out of here. But because the Father has already received him, reconciled, hygieuno, reconciled with this son, the older brother has no argument and nothing to stand on. And so, of course, he's angry. And it says, but he was angry and refused to go into him. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he's found. Here's a point. The father in a house was like a king. He didn't run down the road after people. He certainly didn't leave the party to go after people that were outside. He called servants to bring him in to ask him why he wasn't in the party where he was supposed to be. That's what should have happened. As for running down the road, mobs can go run down the road crying and hugging and all that, but fathers didn't do that. So Jesus is breaking cultural, traditional barriers all over the place with this community. They're either in an uproar or they're just grateful as they can be, as Jesus is telling this story. So Jesus ends this parable. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so he leaves it right there and leaves all of his listeners with a choice. And this is our third point. Father's love confronts us. When Sarah came home with a plan to go back, she was confronted with Father's love. And she capitulated. She said, I can't resist love. When I went to Jesus with my plan to be successful in life and to get me through college and help me on my way, I was forced to deal with this love and make a decision. Matter of fact, 10 years in, when I was becoming, let's say, I don't know, disenchanted with church and with these things, I then had my own experience in Father's love and this revelation of Father's love, and I had a choice to make again. Would I give in to Father's love? See, the older brother was strong. He was focused on work and earning his position. He honored all the cultural norms, all the traditions. When we are focused on earning love and our own ability, we can be right in the middle of a community of people and a community of believers, but completely miss Father's love for us. We talked about the younger son coming home in a disgrace, but it may have been worse to never left. To have never left the property, but never experienced home. To be left outside angry that your strength wasn't enough, when the whole time love was available for free. Both sons forgot who they were and who their father was. But they were confronted with the love of the Father. We are confronted with the love of the Father over and over again. Will we accept that offer? See, God finds us. Prodigal thought he could do this under his own power. He had a plan to get back into the family. He was in the middle of working his plan, and he didn't even realize that he was in the middle of working his plan, and in that very moment, he was found. He was trying to give his speech, and the father was already in the point of celebration because he was home. He didn't even realize what had happened to him, and it was already beginning. I was trying to find my way back to a successful life, and God was celebrating over me, and I didn't even know what had happened to me yet. I didn't even realize what had happened yet. And knowing Tricia and Jack, Sarah was home with the plan, but I guarantee you, they were like, she's home now. All this other stuff is going to stop. Because just like the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But he had not even repented yet. I had not even repented yet. But he met me where I was. He finds us, he restores us, he confronts us before we can even try to earn our way in. See, if you were, whether you were like me, you had an experience like I did, or if you may have been in a meeting and you were convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin and you came forward because you realized your sin, not because of anything else. 2 minutes earlier, you didn't realize what that was until you were on the other side. If I'm on the other side, I'm looking back, I understand what all that's going on, but I didn't understand that. But we always have the opportunity, because now most of us, if not all of us in this room, are believers. So will we come in? Will we submit? We're like the older brother. We have that opportunity to submit to love. My friend Ed Piorek says this about the life of a believer. He says, when I am strong, God's love can't find me. But when I am weak, God's love finds me and makes me strong. I want to tell you that no matter how strong you all feel, there's a place where you're weak. Will pride keep you on the outside like pride kept the older brother on the outside? Will pride keep you from receiving the Father's great love, from him pouring his love into your weakness? Now, I just want to pray. I'm going to pray. There's two very obvious places I want to pray here. And I'm going to take a minute because I want you just to be able to hear the Lord for yourself for a minute. But first one is, have you ever come to the Lord in any capacity? Have you ever said, hey, I need you? Whether it's I need you to forgive me a sin or I just need you because I can't do this anymore. And the other one is, where am I still sitting on the outside, not responding to your love? Because right now, you're going to be confronted with that, with Father's love coming after you. He's always coming after you in some part of your life. And I just want to ask Holy Spirit to speak to us individually. And then I'll give it just a few seconds to just let him talk to you. And I'm going to pray for you. All right? Thank you, Lord. So let me just ask really quickly if there's anybody in the room that says, I may have sat in church 1,000 times, but I never thought to allow God into my life, to allow Jesus into my life. Okay. All right. And so I'm just going to pray for the rest of us. Father, I thank you for these individuals once again. And just like the younger son and the older brother are both confronted with your love, Lord. They had choices to make. We have choices to make. Are we going to allow you in? In some ways, are we even going to step foot into the community? Are we going to trust those around us? Or are we going to be in the middle of this community, yet still standing in the dark, like the older brother? Father, I just say, we want in. Father, we choose to allow you into the areas of our life that we've been holding back because of pride. Areas that we thought, well, we've got this. We can do this. We're in control. Areas where we repeatedly do damage in our relationships. So, Father, we know that you can love us through it, no matter where we are, what kind of filthy rags we have on, how much damage we've done in our relationships, Lord, we're saying, Here we are. We're saying, we're caving in to your love in our lives. Draw us, Lord. Continue to draw us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I'm going to ask Stefan to come up. They're going to do communion. Leave together here. Raul.